Good morning. Do you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what a wonderful, loving God that you are. We thank you for the gift of this life that you've given us to seek you and find you with all that we are. So I pray, Father, that you would mediate your grace into our hearts today. I pray that you would incline our minds, our hearts, our souls, our thinking towards you, Father, that we might learn the gift of self-control and be the champions you've called us to be in this world. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In ancient mythology, writers loved to tell the story of the sirens. And the sirens were these very beautiful but dangerous creatures who would seduce sailors by singing this irresistible song that would literally lure them to their death. Now, the really good heroes in ancient mythology were able to find ways to overcome the call of the siren. And one of the most famous tellings of this is when Odysseus is making his way back from Troy, where he'd gone to fight the Trojan War, and as they're passing by the island where the sirens live, Odysseus and his men get real creative so they don't get lured in by the sirens. They had been warned ahead of time by what to expect, and they put wax in their ears so that they wouldn't be called by this song. They couldn't hear the music, and they wouldn't overcome. So when they sailed past this island where the sirens lived, the men were unaffected and able to pass. But Odysseus is Odysseus, and his curiosity got the better of him, and he was curious about what had killed so many men and sailors before, so he didn't stop up his ears. Instead, he had his men tie him to the mast of his ship securely so that he couldn't escape, so that as they sailed by, he could hear exactly what the siren song sounded like and what had captured so many other men. So he was one of the only heroes to hear the song of the sirens and live to tell the tale. But the Greeks would use these myths, these stories, to teach ideas about life. And they would use these stories to teach the next generation about morality and life choices, because they knew the power of temptation could literally pull a person off course and lead them to ruination and even death. And so they used the imagery of this siren tempting men and leading them away, because the temptation was so real, their only recourse was literally to block up their ears with wax or to be physically tied down to keep them from giving in to the temptation. Now, we aren't dealing with sirens singing a luring song in our life, but each of us is confronted with our own life temptations. Because if we are honest, all of us have impulses that rise up within us to do things that we shouldn't do. We have these unhealthy appetites that aren't good for us, and annoying habits or bad choices that we've made, or destructive behavior that has hurt us and those around us. And you really don't have to go far to look for examples of this, right? Just turn on the TV or social media and you see the celebrity who was arrested for a DUI, or the politician who got caught in a real sexually inappropriate situation, or the actor who lost their temper and screamed ugly, hateful things that were caught on tape. Or you can find the athlete who was caught doing drugs and ruined his career. Or even closer to home, you've seen this, right? Like the neighbor who's been having an affair with their best friend's spouse, or the friend who spent months dieting and eating healthy only to blow it in one weekend in front of the refrigerator. A family member who got sucked into a painful pornography habit. Somebody in the office you work with who got fired for stealing from the company. And we think, how did this happen? How did they get there? How did it get so bad? Or thank God it wasn't me, right? Or we think, thank God I'm not the only one. And we've either seen it or we've lived it out, or maybe it's even more the temptation to watch Netflix when you've got piles of work that have to get done. Or the temptation to stay in your comfy bed because it's exhausting to wake up so early in the morning instead of getting up and being on time or exercising like you said that you would. Maybe it's the temptation to eat what you shouldn't, right? Like one more piece. One more drink, one more time. It won't hurt anything, it's just one more. But one more is the biggest lie that temptation tells us, right? What's the song, one more is one too many and it's never enough? Because it's true, you can't just do one more, because one more leads to more and more and more and more. But temptation is this reality that we all face. It's part of being human and living in this world that we live. So the question isn't, well, am I ever really going to be tempted? Instead, it's how do I confront the temptations of my life in healthy ways? How do we work through these temptations without giving it the power and the space to hurt us and those around us? I mean, short of physically tying ourselves up or shoving wax in our ears, how do we keep the temptations of life from pulling us off course and leading us away from the lives that we desire? This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "No temptation has ever overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." All right, when we think about the things that tempt us and the lures and the struggles of life, our starting point is how we think about God, who God is, and how we respond to him and how he relates in the world. And we have to have the imagery of God isn't the God who tempts us. He isn't, you know, okay, well, this hard time, that's just God tempting me, right? It's not how it works. The Spirit of God doesn't lead us to temptation. He doesn't lure us. He doesn't bait and switch us or just wait to catch us doing the wrong thing so he can jump all over us and say, aha, I knew you were a failure, right? Like, that's not how God works in our life and in the world. The feelings that we have of temptation are not the Spirit of God in us. Just like the feelings of shame and fear isn't God at work in us. You know, in ancient mythology, they loved to tell these stories of the gods who literally just messed with mankind, right? They just jerked them around to see how far they could make them go and to place them in these impossible situations and trip them up and then sit back and watch. And it was the stories of these idol gods who found amusement in toying with humanity. And some of those stories have invaded our thinking about who we think God is. God isn't that way. God isn't toying with us, right? Like, we aren't the people that he's just messing around with for his own amusement. We aren't a science experiment in a petri dish that he can see if I poke you this way, what will happen, and if I poke you that way, and how will you respond? That's not who God is. This is hard to relate to because we are a mess of contradictions, right? I can be happy one second and just irrationally grouchy the next. I can make such firm commitments that I say, I'm never going to go back on this. And then literally days later, I forgot I even made that commitment. It just left my memory. Or I can be so into one way of living and it moves away from me the next. We are a mess of contradictions, but God isn't. God is consistent in who he is and who he's been through thousands and thousands and millennia of history. God is consistent. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. These attributes of who he is, they work together, not against each other. Which means anytime I feel an inconsistency about what I think about God, I have to hold it up to what else I know about God. Yes, God is holy and just, but God is loving and compassionate. These things aren't in opposition to each other. They work with each other. God has a holy compassion that he expresses in the world. God loves justly, and the justice of God is always marked by his love. So anytime I'm feeling at odds with who I think God is, I cannot escape. They don't work against. They're not just a piece here and a piece there. They are a whole of who God is, and they work together. And the Spirit of God isn't the Spirit luring us away to mess with us. The Spirit of God is the one empowering us, strengthening us, giving us the power and the self-control we need to say no, to find options out of hard times. The Spirit we have from God influences us. It directs us, partners with us, strengthening us to do life different. It reminds us, I am empowered by the strength of God, and God's given all of us the capability to make changes, to make wise choices, and to do life different. So yes, we all face temptations. Yes, we struggle in different ways, but the Spirit of God doesn't tempt us. The Spirit of God empowers us to go about handling our temptations differently. So we think about who God is, and we start there. And then we think about ourselves, and we think about our lives, and everybody faces temptation. Everybody struggles with impulses that bubble up in us that aren't good for us, that aren't healthy for our souls, or the quality of character that we aspire to develop. But God gives us the ability to pass through hard times and overcome difficult situations and overwhelming temptations, not because he's trying to trip us up, but he empowers us to find our way through. There's this incredible book by Debbie Ford, and it's called Why Good People Do Bad Things. She said, our deepest pain arises as a result of the primal split between our higher nature and our human self. And she says, in writing this book, her goal is to help us unravel the lies and the distortions and the guilt and the shame that unwittingly turn us into our worst enemy. She said, I want to interrupt the internal mechanisms that cause you to turn your back on yourself, ignore your intuition, inappropriately cross boundaries, and give your power away to some person, thought, belief, addiction, or impulse that might lead you down a dark road to nowhere, rather than the liberated path you were meant to live. She said, we all have this shadow self, right? Like we have this higher nature that aspires to better things, but we also have a shadow self, and our shadow self likes the dark, and it likes things it shouldn't, and it's pulled in ways that it shouldn't be. And she said, it's birthed out of shame and fear and denial, and it misdirects our good intentions and drives us to unthinkable acts of self-destruction and not so unbelievable acts of self-sabotage. She calls these temptations, these struggles that don't get dealt with in a healthy way, self-sabotage. Because at the end of the day, we can be our very worst enemy. We can be the one that is working against ourselves, sabotaging who we want to be. And she says, when we don't deal with it, it leads to this beach ball effect. We've all held a beach ball and tried to hold it under the water, right? You hold it under, you hold it under, you hold it under. Well, the second you get distracted and you look away or your hand slips a little bit, it comes crashing out and it splashes all over you and it splashes all over whoever's next to you. And our junk that we try to suppress in our life and act like it's not there and act like it's not real because we're such shiny good people, we keep pushing it down and pushing it down and pushing it down. But she says, if we don't find healthy ways, what happens is the second you look away, the second you take your eye off your life, or the second you just let your grip slip a bit, you can expect that same beach ball effect in your life. She said, it is not our true self that takes us down the dark roads that rob us of our dignity and self-respect. She said, it's not our more evolved self that sabotages ourselves and drags us through humiliation and pain. She said, it is our wounded self, the part of us that is filled with hidden insecurities and shame. Shame is a tricky thing because it's convincing, and its voice is very tempting to believe the lies that it tells us. And there's a difference between shame and guilt. Shame says, I'm not good enough. I know what happened to you. You're not smart enough, not talented enough. You'll never be enough. And we listen. And we hear it and say, you're right. I don't deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to try differently. I know who I've been. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. Guilt is different. At times, I should feel guilty for doing the wrong thing. It is a healthy response to being a jerk. I said something I shouldn't say. I should apologize. I did something I shouldn't have done. I should do better next time, right? The difference between shame and guilt is shame says, you're bad. Where guilt says, I did something bad. Guilt says, I messed up. Shame says, you are a mess. Guilt says, I did something stupid. Shame says, you are stupid. Can you see the difference there? Shame labels you bad, where guilt separates we've done something wrong, and it ruins our very definition of self, because it never speaks to our best version of ourself. It speaks to our shadow. It speaks to our wounded, our pain, and that overwhelms who we're trying to be. And it mislabels us, and it mislabels our lives. But shame can't survive being spoken to with truth. If you speak truth to shame, it overrides it and it overwhelms it. If you speak empathy to shame, it starts pushing back at the darkness of it. And she says, the resource that we all need to live happy and successful lives is truth, because truth is a powerful weapon. The longer we try to like hide stuff in a hidden closet, right, or like shove the dark parts down, we start living this dual life that says, I'm really this person, just don't pay attention to this. Or we work harder and harder and harder to cover up the mess because we only want people to see the best side of ourselves. Well, guess what? We're all a mess. We're all broken. We're all dealing with struggles. No matter where we are in our walk with Christ or where we are in our life, we are a mess. And we all have pain and struggles that we deal with. She said, look, we are all capable of good and bad. We have within each of us light and dark. She said, every one of us is capable of humility and arrogance, generosity and greed, peacefulness and violence. She says, we are the light and the dark, the saint and the sinner, the lovable and the unlovable. And she said, most of us are going to have moments in our life where we display qualities or behaviors that we never imagined we would be capable of. We never thought we would do that. We never thought we would go there. We never thought we would let that happen to us. And she said, there's a moral effort required to understand that we are all capable of heinous acts and self-destructive behaviors. She calls it psychological laziness that characterizes how we adapt to life, where we let the good reside within us and the bad gets projected on everybody else, right? I'm good, they're bad. I might have this, but man, I don't have that. I might not be perfect, but I'm not them, right? Like, you'll never catch me doing that. And here's what is so sad about this mentality. We see good people fall, and we look at it, and we let that affirm our own self-righteousness. We hear about a church leader doing an ugly thing, and instead of sympathizing or having empathy for the ugliness of the situation, we're like, well, I knew they couldn't be as good as everybody said. We let it affirm our righteousness. Instead, we should be saying prayers for their family. Instead, we should say, God, I'm sorry that ugliness tripped them up. Help them out. The next time we see a powerful person fall from grace, it is an ugly version of our heart that lets that make us feel better about ourselves. We should feel a cold dose of reality that says any one of us are one or two bad decisions from being that person. The truth is, we all have struggles, and we might not have gotten tripped up like they are. We might not have gotten caught. We might have beat it back into the closet for long enough. But all of us are a few bad decisions away from being that reality. And look, Paul knew this. Paul, the apostle of Christ, who lived a fierce, phenomenal life, who started churches all around that part of the world, look at what he said. He said, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. He said, I desire in my heart, I long to do what's right, but I don't even have the ability to carry it out. He said, instead, I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. This is Paul, who stinking knew Christ and was a champion for good and write all of these ideas about how to think about Christ. And he said, there is a law at work in me that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. This is the same truth that happens with us, right? Somehow I think, well, I gave my life to Christ. I'm a good person now. Nothing bad is ever going to happen. Or we say, I work so hard to overcome that one problem, and then all of a sudden it peeps up in our head again, and we're like, what the heck? I love Jesus. I shouldn't have to deal with this, right? Like, I shouldn't have to struggle. I should have everything easy, and life should be good, and that's not how it works. And that's never the promise that God made us. You know what he said? He said, you're not facing anything that isn't common to mankind. You're not lured by any temptation that somebody hasn't been lured by before. Guess what? We've all fallen short. We've all fallen short because it is part of the human struggle. And I love this because within each of us, there are two different voices vying for attention. Debbie Ford said there's the voice of reason and there's the voice of fear. And she said one voice is there to lift us out of the smallness of our individual frames of mind. The other is there to keep us deeply embedded in the familiar ground of our lowest self. She said one voice strives to support us in evolving our souls and embracing the larger whole, and the other tries to keep us firmly rooted in our own individual needs and perspectives. She said one works to ensure that our lives matter, that we make a difference in the world, while others constantly tempt us, steering us away from our commitments and our integrity. One voice will urge us to do the right thing as the other leads us right into temptation. Once we acknowledge the truth, look, this is the truth. This is our reality. We face temptation. We face struggles. Everybody does. The holiest person you know deals with problems. The most gracious, loving person you know has looked temptation in the eye and chosen to go one way or the other. The most religious person you can think of is not free from the same reality that we face. But even though we face these, look, Paul says God gives us a way out. God makes it possible for us to escape the temptations that have bogged us down. I love these escape rooms are a really big deal right now. I don't know if you've ever been to one before, but you literally get locked into a room, you have a time limit, and your goal is in that time limit to literally escape. And you get clues, and there's different things in the room that kind of help find your way, and at the end, you either escape and woohoo, you did it, or you're stuck and locked in and they have to let you out. And I love this imagery because we all have rooms that we've locked ourselves in. We all have rooms in our soul, in our heart, and in our mind that we have shut the door and locked the key, and we are stuck there. And we are banging up against the door, hitting in the wall, trying desperately to find a way out. And it might be based in bad decisions or unfairness or pain or hurtful choices or disappointment, but we've locked ourselves in. And Paul says, God gives us a way out because God is faithful. God has given all of us the tools that we need, options to find our way out of these rooms that we've been locked into. And yes, we'll face overwhelming temptation, but we aren't stuck there. We don't have to set up camp and live in this locked room because God offered freedom to all of us who call on the name of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have a new option. We have a new path. We have a crack of light in the dark room that we've been living in for so long because Christ shows us another way. Paul knew this. He knew that Christ was the answer he needed because he also said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Who can save me? And he said, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and he does because he acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all of my heart, but I am pulled away by the influence of sin to do something totally different. We all can do different because of Jesus Christ. Instead of being a slave to my emotions, instead of being a slave to my bad choices, instead of giving in to every bad impulse, instead of giving the power and control of my life to addiction and pain, every unhealthy appetite that bubbles up, we get to say no. We get to even want to say no because of the work of Christ in us. The reminder that we need to hear again and again and again is I am an empowered soul because of the work of Jesus Christ in me. We all have a way out. None of us has to be stuck. We don't have to go down the same ugly path again and again and again because through Jesus Christ, God has given us a different option. Look, God gives us the options, but he doesn't do the work for us. God gives us the tools that we need, but he doesn't do the work for us. We have to be the ones that create space in our life and our hearts where he can lead us out. We have to say, I love Christ and I want to do better. I'm compelled to do differently, to try again, to be a different person, which means I have to have space in my life every single day where I am reconnecting to the goodness of Jesus Christ, because the voice of Christ gets to speak powerfully in my heart and overwhelm the voice of shame and fear. I get to hear the voice of one who gave his life to free me from sin and junk and mess and temptation, and let his voice be the light I need to show me a way. Which means instead of saying, God, why are you doing this to me? We get to say, God, help me out. Instead of saying, God, how could you let me do that again? We get to say, God, I can't find my way out on my own. Help me. Help me escape. Help me find a new way and a new direction. Because he does. His promise is the Spirit of God is at work in all of us, empowering us, strengthening us with self-control. Self-control is a tool that God gives us that we can practice and grow in to fight back against the temptations we face in life. There's a lot of things in this world that are out of my control. And it annoys me because I have a bit of an OCD problem. Like, I want to control it. I want to fix it. I want to make it look nice. But it's not in my control. And guess what? When I spend time thinking about all of the things that are outside of my control, I can't live there because I end up saying there's nothing I can do. I can't change it. I am a victim of circumstance, and there's nothing I can do to affect change here. Instead, we get to flip that around. Instead of focusing on what we can't control, guess what? There are places I can grab the reins of my life and take control. We can manage parts of our life and not give that control over to anything, anyone, any temptation, right? Our thinking, our choices, our actions, we get to take control of them and say, I can do different. I couldn't change that, but this I can change. I can't change them, but me I can. And say, I don't have to make the same bad decision or choose badly again. I can change my thinking and fight back against the unhealthy temptations that have bubbled up in our life. We can challenge our thinking. We can challenge the thoughts that we've been listening and say, is this true? Why am I listening to it if it's not true? Why am I giving it space if I don't let this be the thing that shows me the way? And we can say, my hurt and disappointments don't get to control my thinking because they don't listen to the voice of reason. They are the voice of shame and fear. I can't control what was done to me, but I can control who I'm going to be in spite of it. And this ability to manage ourselves is a tool that God gives us to practice daily to push back against these unhealthy temptations that we face. It's the ability to disrupt these emotions and impulses and get them under control. It starts us thinking about what skills do I need so I know this is a temptation for me. I know I run into problems when I end up here. What skills do I need before I get there to help me think about it differently? So let me give you a couple ways to think about that. We need the skills ahead of time, right? We don't build the gates when the enemy's charging the gate. We have the gates in place long before the enemy ever decides to strike. So there are a couple ways I can change my thinking. Number one, don't put yourself in places where you struggle with temptation. I know I can't go to the grocery store when I'm hungry. Why? You've all done this. Because I buy every stupid junk food thing that I can think of, and I get home with spending way too much money and way too food. I'm like, and I make myself sick, and they're like, well, that was a bad decision, right? And it's stupid. If I just ate before I went to the grocery store, game changer. Okay, the same is true for other temptations. Limit your access to the things that are a struggle for you. Don't go where you'd be tempted to spend money when you're trying to save, right? Don't walk into a casino with a pocket full of cash if you're struggling with gambling. Don't spend time looking at things that you know you shouldn't be looking at. Don't even go there. Turn your eyes the other way. If you're trying to eat healthier, get rid of the junk. If you're trying to be more productive, turn off social media. Turn the alerts off on your phone and put it on silent. We know the signs. I mean, if we're really, really honest with ourselves, we hear a voice in our head long before we ever make the choice that says, maybe this isn't a good idea. We hear the nagging doubt that says, maybe you shouldn't do this. And I know we silence it a lot, but what if we just started listening instead, that the Spirit of God wants to incline us towards what is right instead of what is not? So stop putting yourself in places that you know are a struggle, but then also stop looking for loopholes. Stop looking for reasons to make it okay to do the thing that you said you weren't going to do, right? Like justification about why it's okay. Have you ever tried quitting something? Just quit something and see what happens, right? Like smoking, drinking, eating junk, talking to the person who's inappropriate, lying, spending money frivolously. Just try quitting it. And the first thing that happens is all these reasons why you shouldn't have to quit. Like you're 2 days in and all of a sudden you're like, that's not fair. Why should I have to do this, right? It's not so bad. It's okay. I love Gretchen Rubin is an author, and she came up with 10 categories of loopholes we tell ourselves. She said, there's the false choice. I can't do this. I'm so busy doing that, right? Like, I can't exercise. I'm so busy doing all of this other stuff. Or she says, there's the moral licensing one. I've been good. It's okay for me to do this. Look, I was good for an entire week. I should be allowed to do this. Or the tomorrow loophole, it's okay to skip today because I'm going to do this tomorrow. Like, I don't have to start right now. Tomorrow's good. Next week is good. The new year is coming up. I can start then. Or the lack of control loophole, I can't help myself. I've got no willpower. I just can't do it. This one's good. She calls it the planning to fail loophole, where you make irrelevant decisions that end up wrecking your good intentions, right? Like, I'm just going to check my email really quick before I go to the gym. I'm just going to go on Facebook for like 5 seconds and catch up before I really like dive in to do that work. Or, oh, you know what? I ran out of time. I guess I don't have to go after all. This doesn't count. Loophole? I'm on vacation. It doesn't count. I actually believe leftovers don't count as calorie intake because you already counted them once when you ate them. So the second time, they shouldn't count, right? Or it's the weekend, or I'm sick. It shouldn't count because I'm sick, right? The questionable assumption, like I can't work out, I've already showered. I've already gotten dressed, I don't have time now, or I'm so far behind, there's really no point in getting started. Everybody's gotta have some vices. I've actually said this, don't judge me. I quit everything else, why should I have to quit this too, right? Like, it's true, it's real, okay. Concern for others. I can't really do that. It might make somebody else uncomfortable. I don't want to hurt their feelings, right? Like, I'm not eating junk food, but they went out of their way to make it for me. I don't want to hurt their feelings. That would be offensive. Or there's the fake self one. You only live once, right? Seize the day, seize the moment. Or the last one is the one coin. What difference does it make if I just break my habit this once? It's just one time. It really can't hurt, right? One more. It's the lure of one more. Stop looking for loopholes. You will find one. You will find a bajillion if you really try. Stop it. Stop putting yourself in places where temptation is a struggle and stop looking for excuses to justify behavior that in a moment of clarity you said is not healthy and you don't want to engage in, because you will find both of those options if you look for. Instead, start building defenses for yourself that help you think in healthy, good, and right ways. The biggest defense that you can give yourself against temptation is the adventure of faith. Temptation looks appealing when your life is boring. It looks appealing when you've just lived the monotony of day after day after day and something looks exciting, or it's going to give you a rush differently, or it feels better than the numbness that you've kind of succumbed to, right? We use temptation to take the edge off of a life that feels meaningless, that feels purposeless, that feels directionless. And we push back at the boredom by living the adventure of faith, by trusting God enough to try something new, by risking a new adventure with God, by growing ourselves in new areas or taking risks that make us fully dependent on God. Faith grows in the adventure because we're so wrapped up in saying, God, if you don't show up, nothing good will happen. And it grows our prayer life, and it grows our faith, and it grows our ability, and it shines a light on who we could be. And we're so busy trying not to die in the risk or trying to live in the adventure, we don't even have time to succumb to the painful temptations that have tripped us up before. It's the faith to try something you know you don't have the capacity to do, but God does. It's the willingness to say, I'm so confident in who God is that I'm just going to try. I'm just going to see what might happen. And what if we took control of our life, not just in avoiding temptation, not just staying out of the areas that we shouldn't, but we build defenses differently and we're proactive and say, I'm looking for another meaningful way to engage in my life. I'm going to try something new. I'm going to volunteer in a new place or work on a new skill or go somewhere new or help in a new way. Just think for a second, what makes your heart come alive? Go do that. What breaks your heart for the injustice of it? Go fix that. And get so busy living the adventure of faith, so dependent on God, that you don't even have time to give in to the struggles. Instead of just settling for the mediocrity of life, life will be mediocre if you let it. We all incline ourselves to what's comfortable and easy, but we don't have to. We can push back, and instead of living with boredom, stir up some passion for a healthy desire in your life. Look for a noble pursuit. Get healthy, get clean, quit something, stop something. I want everybody to just think about for 1 second, what goal could you set for yourself this week? What adventure could you try? What new thing could you plan for this year? What area could you look in your life and just start working on growing there and trying something new? What might happen instead of being bored day after day after day, we filled our space with the adventure of faith and we saw God and our life differently because of it. I read this really interesting article, and it was a scientific guide to saying no and avoiding temptations and distractions. And here's one other just easy thing I want to let you guys try. It said, saying no is one of the most useful skills that you can develop, especially when you're trying to live a productive and healthy life. They did all these research studies, and one of them, they had a group of about 120 students split into two groups. One group was told, every time you face a temptation, tell yourselves, I can't. I can't eat ice cream. I can't do this. The other group was said, when you face temptation, say, I don't. I don't eat ice cream. I don't do this. So then, that was just prepping them for the experiment. They had to fill out these questionnaires and answer all these completely unrelated questions. And when they were ready to leave and they handed in these question sheets, everybody was offered a complimentary treat. And you could pick a candy bar or a whole healthy granola bar. And look what happened. The students who told themselves, I can't, took the candy bar 61% of the time. The ones who said, I don't, only took it 36% of the time. So they're like, all right, let's see if we're onto something. So they tried this in a different way. They got a group of women together and asked them to sign up for this health and wellness seminar and told them to think about a long-term health goal they wanted to set for themselves. They split them into three different groups, and one group was told, anytime you feel tempted, say no. Just say no, right? Like, just say no, that's your job. The second group, when they were facing temptation or feeling like they wanted to lapse on their goals, implement the can't strategy. I can't miss my workout today. I can't not eat healthy today. And then the third group, when they felt tempted to lapse on their goals, said, I don't. I don't miss workouts. I don't eat this kind of junk food. And here's the results. The first group had 3 out of 10 persist with their goals. The second group, the I can't group, had 1 out of 10. And the third group, who said I don't, had 8 out of 10. And their point is, the words you use not only help you make better choices on an individual basis, but also make it easier to stay on track with your long-term goals. Your words help frame your sense of empowerment and control, and it creates a feedback loop in your brain that impacts your future behavior. Think about it. We say these words so interchangeably, we don't even think about it, and we think it's such a small word, how could it really affect anything? But they said the words, I can't, is a reminder of your limitations, that you're forcing yourself to do something that you don't want to do, and those I can'ts build up over time to a loop that runs through your mind saying, it's not fair, I can't, they can, and we look for loopholes, don't we? All right, on the other side, I don't remind you of your control and power over the situation. It is a phrase that can propel you towards breaking bad habits and following good ones. Said you can be a victim of your words or you can be an architect of them. Man, that's my new favorite line. You can be a victim of your words, or you can be an architect of them. You can create the kind of words that help you face temptation differently. That's an option God gave us. Try that this week. Just something you've set a goal for. Don't say I can't, say I don't instead, and see where God might lead you differently. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us all today. I pray that you would help us face the painful temptations we've been working our way through. I pray, Father, that we would not give in, but we would find a way out led by the name of Jesus Christ. Help us, empower us, strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.